Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 7. In verse 15, what I am doing, I do not understand. You ever feel that way? Some people say, I feel like that all the time. What I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then, I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good, but now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not do, that I practice. This is a dilemma for people. And everybody goes through this kind of an experience at certain points in their life. Part of it involves growth, and part of it involves just the fact that we have an old sin nature. And as you grow, sometimes you become more and more aware of your old sin nature. Sometimes you see people growing and they say, Pastor, all I can do is sin. I'm so aware of my weaknesses. I know what I'm wrong. I know what I'm doing wrong. I know what I'm thinking wrong. Everything about my life is wrong. I used to be better off, Pastor. Maybe even before I was saved, I was okay. I didn't worry about things. I just went about my business. But now everything in my life is sin. I can't get anything together. That's actually growth. You just weren't aware of it before. And so it didn't bother you. Now you're aware of it, and so it bothers you. And something like that is going on here with Paul. Before he was saved, it didn't bother him. After he was saved, it bothered him. Why? Growth. But he had not yet achieved that place in growth. Paul found something very frustrating. He wanted to change, but he could not. He said, the good that I will do, I cannot do it. But the evil that I don't want to do, I can't stop it. He wanted to change. He was motivated. But he had absolutely no ability to do so. We often find ourselves in the same situation. Even unsaved people will say, I'd like to change this about my life. I'd like to get rid of this habit, or I'd like to pick up that habit, or what have you. Believers say it, I think, a whole lot more. Believers say, I'd like to get this part of my life right. I'd like to get this part of my life working better. I'd like to get more into the Word or into prayer or what have you. I'd like to stop some of these bad habits that I have, what have you. And they find that they can't. In verse 23 of Romans 7, Paul says, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. That is to say, in his physical body. Sin nature is in your DNA. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? A lot of people get to this point where they see their willingness and their ability don't match up. And they feel frustrated about it. And they say, who's going to deliver me from this? How can I get out of this? To some Christians, it becomes such a point of frustration, they even question whether they're going to continue with their Christianity. But then Paul gives the solution to this. In verse 1 of Romans 8, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation. The rest of that verse, by the way, in Romans 8:1 is not in the original language. Somebody added that later. There is therefore now no condemnation. This is God's answer. We think that the answer is to change. And we say to ourselves, I need to change this place in my life. Or we might say to somebody else, you need to change that in your life. That's not God's answer to anything. God's answer to our inability to change is there is no condemnation. That's the answer. So you're thinking to yourself, I need to change, and the Holy Spirit is saying to you, there is no condemnation. That's the solution to your need to change. There is no condemnation. Now, we may not immediately see how this connects, but it connects very powerfully, because the only way that anything's going to happen in our lives is to recognize that there is no condemnation. You need to change, there is no condemnation. You think somebody else needs to change, there is no condemnation. This notion of change is actually a form of condemnation. This must change, this is wrong. That's a form of condemnation. Maybe it's not right with God, but that's not how God deals with things that aren't right with Him. He does not say, oh, change. He says there is no condemnation. In Jeremiah 13:23, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Tell me, how many leopards have you seen going with stripes? Plaid. Can't happen. The leopard is completely helpless to change his spots. A human being cannot change his color. It doesn't matter what you do, you can't change. For that matter, a human being cannot change his gender. There was just this past week, testimony in Congress, one of the highfalutin doctors in the government, who's actually peddling some of this foolishness, and she was asked, is it possible to change your gender? How much failure rate is there in changing your gender? She says it's a 100% failure rate. It is not possible to change your gender. Why? It's in your genetics. You can't change your genetics. Your color is in your genetics. You can't change your genetics. You can't change anything about you. It's in your genetics. By the way, your old sin nature, you can't change that either. It's in your genetics. So how do we deal with it? There is no condemnation. This idea of change is a huge fallacy. It continues there, then may you also do good who are accustomed to evil. Can an Ethiopian change his skin? Can a leopard change his spots? Then you who are accustomed to doing evil, you can do good. And you may say to yourself, well, that's a little bit hopeless, but it's not. Trying to change is the hopeless, very frustrating endeavor that will always, 100% of the time, end up in failure. You can't do it. You say to yourself, I have to change. People say to you, you have to change. You can't do it. It's not possible. A human being does not have this ability. The problem with trying to change or asking to change is that change is impossible. Now, the fallacy of change, and it is a fallacy, it's a type of cognitive distortion. The fallacy of change is that change is possible in ourselves. This can also have you expecting that you can change your ways by yourself, or that other people will change their ways to suit your expectations or your needs, particularly if you pressure them enough. Have you ever seen somebody pressure someone to change? It's really almost laughable. It's like going up to Mount Everest and telling it to move over. It's a ridiculous proposition because it doesn't work. It can't happen. You might be able to conform somebody into yielding to your expectations for them so they behave for you, but you're not going to transform their heart. You can't do it by yourself, and they cannot do it by themselves. The fallacy to change is a huge fallacy. Asking somebody to change is really asking them to change for you. It's not asking them to change for their benefit. If you approach somebody for their benefit, you approach them with, there is no condemnation. If you want somebody to do something for you, in other words, the requirement or request is self-oriented, then you say, you have to change. You're giving somebody an impossible task. If you say to yourself, you have to change, you have a legalistic mindset. None of those things are effective. None of those things work. None of those things will have a positive outcome. The only positive outcome to a need like that is there is no condemnation. Why? Because that's God's solution. God will never ask you to change. We go out soul winning, and a lot of believers have had this experience. You tell somebody about Christ, and they say, well, I got to clean up my life first. And you say to them, no, you really don't have the ability. You don't need to clean up your life first. You can accept Christ just as you are. But then that same believer may turn around and say, well, I got to clean up my life. Before whatever, I got to clean up my life to be acceptable to God. You need to clean up your life. And that's usually not to be acceptable to God, but to be acceptable to me. You know what? If somebody tells me you have to change for me, stop playing God in my life. God doesn't ask me to change. God says no condemnation, even if I'm wrong. God says no condemnation. And yet somebody else will say, no, you have to change for me. I expect you to change. I require you to change. You will not be what I want you to be, what I expect you to be until you change. Well, thank God you're not God. Because God doesn't ask me for the impossible. Even if it's something wrong in your life, if there's something wrong in your life, this is how you approach it. There is no condemnation. And people will say, well, that's a license to sin. You don't know anything about grace. Grace is not the license to sin. Grace is the solution to sin. You never look for change. You never look for change. Why? You'll never find it. Don't look for it in yourself. Don't look for it in other people. It is not even remotely possible. In Jeremiah 31:18, you have chastised me and I was chastised. As a bull unaccustomed to the yoke, turn me and I shall be turned. For you are the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented. And after I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yes, even confounded, which means humiliated or wounded, because I did bear the reproach, the disgrace, the shame of my youth. Do you know why certain things bother you now that didn't bother you before? Because you're growing. You're being instructed, and all of a sudden truth is coming in where truth was not present before. People were living in fallacy. They were living in sin. Truth comes in and illuminates things for what they are, and now they're ashamed. Now they're wounded. Now they're humiliated. Now they have a problem with it. Before they didn't. It's not because it wasn't happening. It was because they didn't have enough light to recognize it. But it's always been there. If it's there, it's always been there. There is a way to get out of things. It's turn me and I will be turned. God, you turn me and then I can turn. I cannot turn myself. You turn me. You instruct me and I'll be instructed. I can't even instruct myself. Now, here's the thing about repentance. And this is the change a lot of people are looking for. They want something in their life to be repented of, but they don't feel like they have the ability to do it. And the reason is because they're right, they don't have the ability to do it. The 1 John 1:9 confession, that is a choice. In other words, in 1 John 1:9 it says, confess your sins to God, by the way, not to anybody else. You don't want to trip other people up. You get these people who get in front of the church and they say to them, well, when I was 19, I was an alcoholic. And then forever, everybody thinks of that guy, yeah, you were the 19-year-old alcoholic. What a stupid thing to do. You never do that. You never put that into people's frame of reference. Never. You don't do that. You confess your sin only to God. Because He's the one who can do anything with it anyway. And then He's faithful and just to forget. It says forgive. That meaning of the word forgive there is actually forget. He's faithful and just to forget your sin. That's a choice. But that's not repentance. That's confessing it. You keep confessing until repentance comes, but repentance is not something you can produce. Repentance is a gift. You, God, turn me, and I will be turned. That's repentance. You instruct me, and I'll be instructed. That's repentance. It doesn't say, I will turn myself, I will instruct myself. You don't have the ability. You don't have the ability toward repentance. God has to give you a gift of repentance. You will be turned not because you've chosen to turn. You will be turned because God has turned you. I'm not saying there's no volitional component to repentance. What I am saying is until you have the capacity, until God builds that in you, you can choose all day long and you will not succeed in maintaining it. But once God gives you a gift of repentance, once God turns you, once God instructs you, repentance is not something you do, it's something you receive. And then you're turned. In Titus 3:3, we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Asking somebody to change, whether it's you that are asking yourself to change or you asking someone else, another person to change, that's asking to go from grace to works. But it's grace that justifies you. Works does not produce anything in you. Now, sometimes people deal with somebody who they find to be difficult or frustrating or unpleasant or what have you. And they will want that person to change. That person is not recognizing a very basic fundamental reality. And I'm not talking about that other person's inability to change. I'm talking about what God is actually doing there. If I'm saying to you, I want you to change because this is what I don't like about you. Happens all the time. What I'm saying is I'm resisting growth in my own life. and I'm rejecting God's means of producing it. That's what I'm doing. That person who I want so desperately to change was brought by God not so that I could change them, but so God could change me. In Romans 5:3-5, that person might be a type of trial in my life. And the outcome is the love of God. When the Word of God says, love one another as I have loved you, how do you think that's going to happen? Because love is not a natural characteristic in human beings. Love is something that comes from God. It's the nature of God. And as God works His nature in us, love is worked in us. But it's not at all something that I can work into myself. It's not something that I can even choose. And yet God said, you're a disciple only if you love, in John 13:34. So God brings somebody there who challenges me. And I get self-oriented and I say, well, I want you to change because you're making me angry, you're irritating me, you're getting on my nerves the way that you are. And God says, you're getting on my nerves the way that you are, and that's why I brought them. God puts a little divine sandpaper in our lives sometimes. A little divine hammer, a little divine chisel. A little divine, let's get you fixed up here a little bit. And He uses other people to do it, and we demand that God's tools are changed. And God says, I'll deal with them after I'm finished using them to deal with you. You see, that's the thing about change. If I expect you to change, I'm the one in need of change. Because if I was not in need of change, I wouldn't have the expectation, the demand for you to change. That divine sandpaper, that tool, that thing that God is causing a little bit of tribulation in my life because this person's really a pain to be around. Well, you know what? That's exactly who God has chosen in His perfect will, in His perfect way, as His perfect tool, to work something perfect into your life. And He won't allow them to change. Well, if they would only change, God says, nope, that's not how it works. It's not how it works. Can you imagine a piece of wood complaining about the saw? If that saw would change, it would stop being so painful. It should have a smooth edge. It should be soft, not metal. It's not going to cut anything. Yeah, but it'll feel better. Emotionalism. You see, that's the thing about change. God doesn't ask us to change. God doesn't want us to change. God doesn't want us asking other people to change. When I say you have to change, it's because I have the need. Anybody that you say you have to change, that's the very person God has brought into your life to conform you to the image of His Son. But we get self-oriented and we don't see it. We just see what we don't like. And God says, don't worry, it might take some time. You might whimper and whine a little bit. You might shoot a little boo-hoos here and there, but you know what? My way will prevail. The funny thing about carpentry or pottery or any creative, constructive work is it takes some time. Not too far from where we live, they built some new houses. It took them almost a year. You would think they would have them done instantly. And that's just a house, that's not a life. Human beings take longer than houses. You get that person in your life, they're just driving you crazy. And somebody says, you should love them. And you say, like, fun, love them. I'd like to smack them over the head with a 2x4. God said, I brought them in your life because I love you. And you say, don't be funny. And then actually you realize after some time that it was real. That was the person that God worked to bring character into your life. Even though you thought they were the ones in need of change. In Romans 5:8, God commends His love toward us. Commends is sunesthesin in the original language, and it means that He makes us one to be with His love. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God accepts you and He loves you just as you are. Which is really kind of funny when then you turn around and you say, I want that one to change. So you don't accept and love that one just as they are. No, they're making me nuts. They're crazy. They're ridiculous. Don't you see it? And God says, what I see is somebody who is in need of my character. But at the same time, God accepts us and loves us just as we are. Even while you were yet sinners, God makes you to be one with His love. He doesn't look for any other thing. Our one requirement is to love one another as God has loved us. Yet we find that so difficult, even though God accepts us just as we are. God says, I love you with an everlasting love. With loving kindness I'll draw you. Jeremiah 31:3. God says, my salvation toward you is a gift of grace. It's a gift of God. It's not of yourself. Don't worry about trying to produce it yourself in Ephesians 2:8. It's my kindness toward you in verse 7. And I seated you above in heavenly places in verse 5 in Christ. So don't even try to worry about any kind of condemnation because I take you just as you are and I make you one with my love in Ephesians 2:15 and 16 and make you one with myself to become the body of Christ. And 1 Corinthians 12:27. Don't try to do anything. You are just accepted. Now, since you're accepted, love one another as I've loved you. That one has to change. Or I'm not going to love them. You see, isn't that the very same thing as the person who is lost saying, I've got to change before I come to God? God's not looking for change. God's looking to be loved. He wants that person to be loved. And sometimes the only way that person is going to be loved is if you love them right where they are, just the way that He loves you. Warts and all, bad habits and all, negativity and all the problems they have and all, everything about them that you don't like, why do you stare at it? Instead, just love them. But I can't. No, you can. The Holy Spirit is living inside of you if you are born again. You just don't want to. And so God makes us willing. And He brings them into our life not to change them, but to change us. Because He's already accepted us in the Beloved. But now He has to conform us to the image of His Son. And that's what He's really after. Conforming us to the image of His Son. Christ died, the innocent for the guilty. He didn't wait till we changed to go to the cross. He went to the cross because we couldn't change. Don't look for anyone to change. You put a requirement on somebody to change, and I will guarantee you, you lock them right in the place where they are, and you damage their capacity to ever change. Why? What changes you is not requirement. It's no condemnation. What changes you is the love of God that you draw near to because there is no condemnation. A requirement to change is simply another form of condemnation. You require yourself to change, you're condemned. But there is no condemnation. And that means that no change is necessary. God's not looking to change you. He's looking to transform you. In Zechariah 3:3, Joshua was clothed in filthy garments and stood before the angel of the Lord. Joshua was a high priest. Satan accused him because he had those filthy garments. Filthy garments meant filthy lifestyle. Bad lifestyle, Joshua. Bad lifestyle. Joshua's bad lifestyle was not one out of rebellion. Joshua's bad lifestyle was one out of upbringing. He was raised as a Babylonian. And so he did not have the traditional Jewish upbringing that they used to have when they lived in Israel, when they were right with God. Joshua was raised in the world, but he did have a heart after God. And so God used him because of Joshua's heart, not because of Joshua's lifestyle. But you know what? Joshua's faults did not stop God from using him. God did not say to Joshua, I will use you only after you get cleaned up. No, he made him into a high priest, filthy garments and all. And he never even addressed Joshua's garments. He never addressed his lifestyle. He never even tried to clean Joshua up until after Satan accused him. And then he did it to get Satan to not have anything to accuse. Do you know why? Because we're justified by the blood of Christ in Romans 5:9. Joshua is already justified regardless of his habits. His habits were not rebellious against God. His habits are simply the way that he lived because he lived as a Babylonian. He didn't even know any better. He was untaught, but he loved God. And God said, that's enough. That's all I need. I can make you into a high priest, even if you're untaught, but you love God. Now, I'm not saying that people shouldn't get trained when there's the opportunity. This is Joshua. This is thousands of years ago. Nowadays, people have ample opportunity for training, and they still don't take it, which is not a good idea. That's actually kind of familiarity with God and with the call of God. You got to get trained if you're going to answer the call for certain things. Pastors must be trained. Too many are not. Pastors must be trained. Missionaries must be trained. Too many are not. Well, I went to the 6-week program. Yeah, it takes several years, though. That's the problem. God accepted him where he was. He didn't say change. He didn't say clean up. He said, you're justified by the blood. But he did do something. Instead of trying to change him, he conformed him to the image of Christ. Instead of trying to change you, God conforms you to the image of Christ. God is love. Christ's nature is love. God conforms you to the nature of Christ. Why is God allowing people that rub me the wrong way into my life? Because God wants you to respond with unconditional patience and unyielding kindness. God wants you to respond by not thinking evil in 1 Corinthians 13:5. God wants you to respond because he's trying to build the character of God in you. I can't walk around defying God's tools. I accept what God is doing in my life, and I trust Him for the work. You've got that problem that you think you got to change? You're not going to change it. Instead, accept the fact that there's no condemnation, that you're justified by the blood, and draw near to the love of God. Then, you won't be changed, you'll be transformed. In 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The change that we need is not a change of how we are or what we are or whatever else. The change we need is to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. Because if I grow in the grace and the knowledge of God, then I will put off concerning my former lifestyle, conduct, the old man. And instead I'll be renewed in the spirit of my mind and I'll put on the new man. But you're not going to do it through change. You're not going to browbeat somebody else into changing. Well, we need to figure out how we're going to change you. That's funny. You need to figure out what God doesn't do. See, we're funny that way. If you're in any kind of a relationship, don't look for the other person to change. If you think they need to, it's God showing you that you're the one in need of change because you don't love. But if you're patient and kind toward that person, you're not saying to yourself, they need to change. You're saying, there is no condemnation. I'm not saying you don't recognize the error. I'm saying you recognize the solution. There is no condemnation. Then what is there? Love. Love one another as I have loved you. That's what there is. Love one another as I have loved you. Why? How will that do it? Because that will introduce the character of God into the situation. And when the character of God is introduced into the situation, then in Jeremiah 31:3, that person can be drawn with loving kindness because of everlasting love. And when God draws them, He transforms them into the image of His Son. That's the only change that can take place. But as far as me, if I want to change you, God's working on me. And if I want to change me, stop being condemned. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.